With this reading, we're reading from the scripture. I'm going from the next to the last book to the first book of the Bible. So we'll start with reading from Jude, and Jude, the first 11 verses, and shall we stand out of reverence for the Word of God. Hear this, God's holy word, inspired by His Spirit. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, and the brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, left their own abode. He has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beast. In these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. And now from Genesis, chapter 4, we read these verses. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, "I have acquired a man from the Lord," or "I have acquired a man, even the Lord." Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." Now Cain spoke with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in a field, Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord says, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth." May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. You may be seated. In the book of Jude, we are reminded of this important thing, that we need to earnestly contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. So you don't cut off yourself from the history, the heritage that we have by Bible believing those who gave their lives as witnesses to Christ, that faithful witnesses generation after generation. We honor that. We honor the scriptures. We believe the scriptures rather than the current opinions of society. You see, that we are to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. It's not subject to revision or something more pleasing to others or to ourselves. And there are examples, there are tragic examples then of how there was falling away sometimes in just one generation. In just one generation. And woe to them because they have gone the way of Cain. I'd like to particularly focus on that. That's the first major apostasy, the first grievous disappointment to the parents who bore him, to Eve and to Adam. And so now I'd like to go to that, and remembering that that is an illustration of Jude's statement about how easy it is when you depart from the faith once for all delivered and go your own way. That's what Cain is known for, going his own way. So whenever the man knows his wife, she conceives and she gives birth to Cain. Okay, that's a normal birth. But I believe she's got something more in her mind, as she says, she bears Cain, and then she says here, "I have acquired a man from the Lord," or we could even say, "I have acquired a man, the Lord." That is, if she believes, as I think she did, at the Genesis 3:15, the seed promise that the Messiah would come. And she would then hope that this, her first child, would be the answer. Because as soon as there's sin, there is a need for a provision for, a need for provision of forgiveness, a need for a Savior. So it's often, I find it often true, that we tend to, or many tend to, think that Old Testament is Christless. It doesn't have anything to say about Christ or of the Holy Spirit, and that would be quite false. The creation is the work of the triune God. There is the name of God, plural, the speaking God speaking as we will do this or that. And the Son and the Holy Spirit are often overlooked. But the Gospel of John makes clear that what the Father decreed, our Lord Jesus Christ brings into being. All things came into being by him, Christ, and apart from him, nothing has come that has come into being. It was done without Christ being the instrument, the author of it. So this is God had made a tremendous promise, and I think that Eve is now hopeful that that promise will be fulfilled by her first son. But it's by the time you read the rest of Scripture, you see so many times where there's a letdown, like people delivered from Egypt. Boy, that would be great. Now they should be faithful to God the rest of their lives. Well, it's not too long before they're complaining and grumbling and have a golden calf to worship and all the rest. And there nobody, except two, only two people from the whole bunch make it into the promised land at last. The rest of them die in the wilderness. You see, that's referred to a lot of times. Oh, the Exodus. Oh, what a great thing. And yet, there was such a falling away so quickly. And that happens. And one of those examples, the first one of those kind, is with Cain. So that we don't need to overlook Christ when we're reading the Old Testament, because it looks forward to him. And so we see that in Genesis 1, for example, the Father speaks the word, and the New Testament helps us to see clearly that Christ is the one who actually brings the things into existence. Without him, nothing came into existence that did come into existence. So he is a vital part. And then the Spirit of God is a life-giving spirit. And so the work of creation is the work of the triune God. And it is the Spirit who gives life, and the flesh profits nothing. That's in John 6 and 63. We owe our very existence to God, the Creator. Now, everyone will eventually glorify God, either glorify his grace or be a witness to his justice, his holiness. There are several basic truths that Genesis teaches us, and I'll just mention them quickly, but that God created out of nothing by the power of his word the whole universe, so that we can oppose and refute just so sure stories of evolution and every other godless philosophy that would exclude God from having anything to do with the matter of life around us. We need to learn to trust the word of the omniscient God who was there, rather than the guesses of people who are in sin. We learn from Genesis about the sanctity of life, because God made man in his image, the image of God. That's a vital thing for us to remember, because that tops convenience. That tops convenience. That tops covering one sin with another. The sanctity of life. And then there's the sanctity of marriage. That's in Genesis 2. Also, one man, one woman, one life together. How many women did God bring to Adam? One. Expected her and he to live together for their whole life, which they did. And so there, obviously, the scripture in Genesis also says he made them male and female. That's it. Male and female. And anyone be deceiving themselves if they thought they were something other. That would be against the DNA, against the anatomy, against obvious facts of scientific or otherwise. So man in rebellion can be proud of his opinion that is scientifically ridiculous, and it goes against the omniscient knowledge of the Creator. But there I wanted to speak about in particular in Genesis 4, this idea of Christless worship and how God rejects Christless worship. And it said there that that Eve, when she bears Cain, that's one thing, and then the same kind of form that when she bears Cain, she says, I have acquired a man, and most translations say from the Lord. I think she just means I have acquired a man, even the Lord, that this was it. This is the promise that we've been waiting for. As soon as sin was in the world, there's a hope of the Genesis 3:15, of the seed promise coming, that the promised seed would come and defeat Satan, the deceiver. So I believe that she's got that hope at first, that this child would be the promised seed. And of course, it would be a crushing disappointment to anticipate having Cain be that messianic person, seed, that and instead being a total reprobate. And when she had the hope of Genesis 3:15, but she was not going to see it in her lifetime. So I could help you fall asleep by discussing the details of the Hebrew text, but I'll just let you know that that's what I think it is. And so she again gives birth to Abel. And then Abel, it turns out to be the one who is not the Messiah, but he's in the Messianic line. They had many children, but the Bible doesn't stop to tell us about every one of them. They're mainly interested in who is the Messianic line, who's in the line of the Messiah. And this would be Abel, and then it would be Seth as his replacement. But they were understanding that they needed a substitute. And you could get that understanding from the way that God dealt with the sin of Adam and Eve. What did he do? Whenever they were naked and ashamed, did he give them a sheaf of wheat? No. He killed an animal and clothed them with those skins. That animal died in their place, a death that they deserved. And that feature of substitutionary atonement goes all through the Bible, and everything else falls short. So I think that in verse 3, also we need to understand this. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering. Well, I believe that would be better to translate. So it came about at the designated day, on a designated day, a particular day in mind that the offerings were to be brought to the Lord. And Cain brought the fruit of the ground. But Abel brought the firstlings of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. And Cain, now for Cain and his offering, God had no regard. Therefore, since Cain couldn't offer whatever he wanted and whatever he felt like, couldn't serve God however he felt like, he became angry that God was not pleased with his efforts. And so Cain became angry, his countenance fell, and ended up killing, as we know, killing his brother Abel. And his hostility, that Abel's righteousness, just kind of shone the light on how unrighteous he was. And he didn't like that because he thought very highly of himself. But every time in the scripture that Abel is commended, his offering is also commended. So he did the right thing with the right attitude, and he offered the right offering, the right kind of offering. I think that is an important point because there's no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. There's the principle of substitutionary atonement. One dies in the place of another. That's true with Abraham as well. When he's going to offer, when he doesn't have to offer Isaac, and yet what does God provide as instead in Isaac's place? What does he provide? A ram, an animal, and the blood offering. And so it wouldn't make sense to talk about the offering of Abel if he could have just brought any old thing as long as he was sincere. Cain did that. He brought whatever he thought. He was sincere, probably. But Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice, and he obtained a testimony that he was righteous. So, was Cain unbelieving or disobedient? Yes, he was, both. Because the unbelieving are disobedient. Did Cain bring the wrong kind of offering, or did he lack faith? Yes, both. And then people like to say, well, grain offering is okay for Moses. Nah, not really. That they were not offered alone. They couldn't offer grain offering alone. There had to be a blood sacrifice with it. But as Adam and Eve learned very quickly, that as soon as they sinned, they had need of a covering. And then they found out that fig leaves are not acceptable. They're not even durable. So God provided a covering, and how did he do it? Well, he had an animal slain, and the skins then would clothe them, covered by the substitutionary sacrifice, the blood offering. And when Noah, people were surprised, they think, well, nobody knew what a clean animal was until Moses. Wrong. It says Noah was told to take certain number of clean animals. And so if he didn't say, the what? He knew what that was. He knew what they were. He knew what the difference was. And so there's no excuse for Cain, who thinks he can bring anything he wants. A sheaf of wheat, a bushel of potatoes, whatever it is. Anything, whatever I please, whatever I feel like, I'll give what I feel like giving. He offered Christless worship. And that was never accepted then. It's not accepted now. We talk about, we know that thinking about the deterioration that can happen within a generation or a few generations, we think about our own nation and we think about, those 50s were just so wonderful that everybody, practically everybody went to church somewhere and you had prayer in school and Bible, and you had a principal read some prayer over the loudspeaker. And that was wonderful. Great, great, great. Actually, I went to a church during the 50s, and the gospel was about as scarce as hen's teeth. It wasn't any gospel. just got the idea that you should be good, be pretty good, come to church regularly, give to the church, and everything like that, and everything be cool then, as you have some kind of Christianity. Must everybody listed some kind of thing? They're Protestant, they're Catholic, they're Jewish, something, and there weren't that many who answered as they do today. None, which means the God is their self. So Abel offered a better sacrifice, and he attained a testimony that he is righteous. Steiger's commentary puts it this way: Cain needed to do some things to be accepted. One of the things he must be guided by the same spirit that governed Abel's offering. And he must offer as well a blood sacrifice to signify both his own spiritual needs and his trust in the grace of God. So it wasn't just that he could offer any old thing. And so Cain was definitely guilty. And even when given a chance to repent, he passed on that. And he would rather just go off and be exiled. But Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain. So not only did he have faith, but he offered specifically a better sacrifice than Cain. And that testified that he was righteous. And so he still speaks. So there in Genesis, though, you have that painful experience of parents who have a child for whom they had great hopes and then find that he is an apostate and that God has rejected him. So just because he went through a certain form and then made his own adaptations, well, that did not fly. There's such a close connection between faith and obedience. Sometimes we have John 3:36 translated like this: He who believes in the Son has eternal life. He who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Obey the Son is better than who does not believe the Son, because these are different words. So there's a necessity there to have that vital, saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because you could follow the right form, go through some motions, but still render only Christless worship, which would be unacceptable, because if we've not been declared righteous and clothed with the righteousness of Christ, all that we do is unacceptable to the Lord. So that's the example. That's the sad example of Cain, and that Jude refers to. The point of Jude, as we turn to the other end of the Bible, his point is that we need to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints, because it's the only way to be saved. That's the only gospel there is. You can't say, well, I would like to change it here or there, any other place too, and I would feel more comfortable with that. Well, that doesn't do it. Paul speaks to the Corinthians in this way. He talks about, did you know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. Well, the list could be longer. And then the important thing, though, what's the hope? Is there any hope? Such were some of you. Such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. So it doesn't mean that if you have the sins that there's no hope, because such were some of you, but you were washed and sanctified and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So, if there is sin in Christless worship, but there are many sins listed in the Bible, and you can find them all in Corinth, but there is that hope. Such were some of you, but you don't have to continue that way. There's true worship, and the Father seeks such true worshipers to be his worshipers. Now, we would love to see people agree with the biblical view on creation, sanctity of life, and sanctity of marriage, and we should set out these and defend them. And God is obviously correct. The omniscient God knows which one's right. But then there is a way that we must deal with other people about it, because Christians even are so confused or led astray by the culture and the news and whatever, the movies and TV and public figures and all that. They listen to a cacophony of different voices, and then they get confused. But to change people's view of things begins with a change of heart, a new heart. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a starting point, because the gospel, the Christian faith, is a world encompassing faith. It's a world view. It changes your perspective, your view of everything. For example, the story about Norma McCorvey, who hardly anybody's ever heard of, because she did that famous, infamous pro-abortion case and under the name Jane Roe versus Wade. Well, but how did it come about that she was converted? Well, the Benham twins wrote in their book about this. Their father was an advocate, very strong advocate of pro-life, but his first attempt at her was to shout at her that you should be ashamed of yourself and you're responsible for the death of millions of babies, and you, how dare you desecrate their blood. And so that made her shaken for a while to hear such thing, but he realized there's something else. He needed the boldness, but he also needed a compassion for her as a person made in the image of God. And then later on, when he opened a pro-life office right next to her abortion clinic, they would see each other a lot. And one of her smoking breaks, he could tell her his own failings in life that he had to deal with. He wasn't pretending to be a perfect person, and he expressed sorrow that his words had hurt her, and she could not understand how he could do that, how the one she thought was such a bully would apologize to her. And in time, she realized that no one ever really loved her, felt love for, and she never felt loved anyone either, and how could God love her? So there was a combination of the holy boldness to speak along with that compassion for the lost. And that is what Jude would also recommend. I want to remind you, though you once knew this in Jude 5, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain. And then he mentions Sodom and Gomorrah, and then these dreamers that there they were. You see, it's an awful thing. It's like the next generation. Jude's in the first generation, people that knew Jesus. And the next generation, we already got all these defilers of the flesh, rejectors of authority, speaking evil of dignitaries. They're all trying to worm their way into the church, worm their way into positions of authority. And so James brings this to bear. He says, even Michael the archangel, contending with the devil, dared not bring against him reviling accusations, but said, the Lord rebuke you. And so these people, right there in his lifetime, so near to the time of Christ, that first century, woe to them, they've gone the way of Cain. So Cain is still speaks to us. It's still instructive for us to know that the way of Cain, that greedy and the greedy errors of Balaam and so on and all these other things, they're a dead end, leading to death. And so these are apostates. These are fallen. And they are doomed. They're depraved and they are doomed. And we need to take care not to be led astray by them, because they could sound, you know, very convincing. But they are not. And so Jude's warning illustrated in the life of Cain, the first one like that, who was such a disappointment, as they hoped, had the highest hopes for him, and he ended up being a idolater, a murderer, and a total apostate. And so the Lord has already prophesied the thing that Jude noticed, that these right then, when Jude lived, there are grumblers, verse 16. There are complainers. They walk according to their own lust. Their mouth, great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. These are sensual persons who cause division, not having the Spirit. You see, it's not good enough for us whenever the atheistic view, like Marxism, evolution, and so on, they run their whole life through. It's a worldview, and we must meet that with a thoroughgoing Christianity that also has our thoughts dictated, formed, shaped by the Word of God, the God who is omnipotent and omniscient. That is, he has all power and he knows all things. There's nothing that God didn't know or doesn't know that he can need not be informed by us. So that what we see in Jude illustrated not only in Cain, but all through the scriptures, that truth that Cain, the truth of Cain, and the importance of being in submission to God, and realizing his need for a substitute like Abel would suit us and be the way that we ought to go. Well, I hope this was a help to you to think about that warning and those bad examples, but we look to better examples in our life. and we look to Christ in our life, and we know that without him, there is no hope of salvation. And so let us, at this time, let's pray. Before we have our confession of faith, let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for giving us your word. We thank you for its clarity, that even Eve, when she had such hopes, that word dashed to the ground. Let us not give up being hopeful. Let us always trust in your word. And let us look to the fulfillment of your promises and rejoice in the prospect of the coming of Christ. And we pray now that you would honor your word, that you would bless the rest of our worship, that we might truly worship you in spirit and truth, and that as we confess our faith, that it would be genuine from the heart, as we have the Lord's Supper, we would have a genuine fellowship with the living Christ, and that we would be dismissed with your blessing and benediction. And so now we offer this prayer in the name of the one who is Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.